We're thankful for the promises of thy word which assure us that we'll have it if we come to thee with a childlike spirit. So we're trusting thee in this hour to help us to understand those things which are needed, that we might be thy servants, that we might be faithful in the work that you've given each of us to do. We know, Lord, it's a tremendous responsibility to be saved. And we're just praying that every day you'll help us to be aware of that great responsibility and willing to shoulder it as those who are faithful soldiers of the cross. We thank you for your willingness to make it all possible through the blood that was shed on Calvary. We're praying that every day you'll help us to love the Lord Jesus more, to be a testimony in all that we say and do. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Tonight I want to bring you a relatively short message for a couple of reasons. One is because I've got a cold that's hit me from somewhere that makes it mighty hard to talk. Another is I want to get to the congregational meeting, so I won't keep you all night. But I trust that you'll give these things some very close attention, because our subject this evening is vitally important, especially in the light of some decisions that each one of you will need to be making in the days just ahead. Our subject tonight is the deacons. And we've come to the only passage in the New Testament that speaks specifically to the things that go along with that particular job. And we want to see just briefly what the Bible teaches concerning what we should look for in the men who hold this particular office. Now, just to refresh your memory, the New Testament church had two offices. They had the office of elder, which was a spiritual office, spiritual oversight in the church. They had the office of deacon, which had to do with service oversight in the church. And when we put that into practice in the New Testament church today, a deacon is somebody who would do things like usher in the services, take up offerings, help people in the congregation who might need help, do work on the church property, serve in connection with setting up facilities for weddings or funerals or some fellowship meetings that might be taking place in the church, that type of thing. So we're talking about a person essentially who kind of makes things go in the local church from a practical standpoint. It's not just enough for somebody like me to study the Bible and come walking in here and step into the pulpit to preach. If that was the only thing that happened around here, the building would fall in on my head someday. It would have already done it a long time ago. A tremendous number of people who put out a lot of effort in order to see that that type of thing doesn't happen. Now, from time to time, there are questions raised by people who consider what the Bible teaches about lady deacons. And that question is raised because the Bible talks about lady deacons. The same word that diakonos that we were talking about last week is used regarding men and women. So I believe in having lady deacons for the simple reason that God believes in it. That's a good enough reason. But there's a difference. The Bible never speaks of the office of deaconess. You remember I pointed out to you that God makes men deacons. And that's something totally apart from holding an office in local church government. Just because a person may not hold an office, that doesn't make them any less a deacon if God has made them one in the eyes of his people in the local church. And by the same token, God raises up deaconesses, women, to serve the church. He just doesn't want women holding office in church government. And the reason we know that is because if he did, he would have said something about it here in his word. All right, so we want to look briefly at the qualifications for deacon. As I said, this is the only passage in the Bible which singles out this office and gives us some guidelines to go by. There are 11 particular qualifications mentioned for a deacon, as opposed to 31 that are mentioned for an elder. Tonight we're going to be talking about the 11 for deacons, and then in the future message we're going to be looking at the ones, probably all 31 of them, that have to do with an elder. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave." Now here we run into an old English word with which we're not too familiar. At least not the way it comes across here. You'll notice that that's one of the qualifications for the deacons' wives down there in verse 11. "Even so must their wives be grave." But when we think of being grave, we might think of a 90-year-old college professor who hadn't smiled at anybody in the past 70 years. Or we might think about an undertaker, somebody who's just very serious about the situation. But this is the same Greek word that's translated honest in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And it's a particular kind of honesty. It's not the kind where you are concerned so much about stealing or that type of thing. That comes a little bit later. But this is honesty in the sense of being real to people. About the best word that we could use to convey this point, I believe, is the word sincere. This has to do with the need for sincerity on the part of a person who has this particular job. I'm sure you can realize why that's important. Sincerity in serving the Lord. Sincerity in serving the church. It needs to be somebody who just gives the impression of meaning business for the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be one of the things that you find apparent in the life of somebody who's a deacon. By way of contrast with that thought, we see that the very next quality to look for there in that same verse, verse 8, is not double-tongued. That's really kind of the opposite of the word that goes before. To be sincere as opposed to being double-tongued. I'm sure you've heard of someone who talks out of both sides of their mouth. This is where that expression came from, to be double-tongued. Saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person just to get in good with certain people. That's being double-tongued. The third qualification we see mentioned, again, in verse 8, is not given to much wine. In the case of the elder, it says not given to wine. In the case of the deacon, it says not given to much wine. Now, this doesn't mean that a man can drink a little bit every now and then and still be a good deacon. The Greek word here implies overindulgence. Overindulgence of any kind, for that matter. Drinking too many Cokes, for example. That would be one thing that would tend to disqualify you from holding this particular office. Or eating too much. Not given to overindulgence is the idea that this is trying to convey. The fourth quality that we see mentioned in verse 8 is not greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre is money. And I guess all money is filthy, but not in the symbolic sense that this is trying to get across. The idea being not greedy of dishonest gain. Someone who has their affection set on things above and not on things on the earth. Verse 9 gives us the next quality to look for. Holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith, which is the faith collectively, the general idea of what the Bible is trying to put across, and a pure conscience. We might say that a person who is like this is somebody who's saved and certain. not only certain about their salvation, but certain about the reality of the faith, about the fact that the Bible is true, that the faith that's presented to us here in this Word is real. It's tremendously important that this be the case. I'm sure you realize that people get saved sometimes, and before too long the devil is after them in a very serious manner with problems in their life, trials that they may encounter, and people begin to question the goodness of God. Now, the minute you start questioning the goodness of God, you're in serious trouble. That's when you're about ready to fall and embarrass yourself and everybody else. And so the idea that's put across here is that this ought to be somebody who has a satisfied conscience that God is right, whether we fully understand what He's doing or not. They just have that settled in them, have that kind of stability toward the faith, the idea that's presented in the Word of God. Quality number 6 is there in the 10th verse. And let these also be first proved. In other words, someone you've had an opportunity to watch. That's what it means to prove somebody. It takes well-dressed people to greet visitors at the door, to take up the offering. They need to be men who will come to the services on time. That's the practical side of it. Proving somebody means examining their faithfulness, looking at their manner of life over a period of time, no particular period, just whatever length of time it takes to convince you in your own mind that they'll do the job. The 7th quality to look for, as we see in verse 10, is that they be blameless. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And that means just exactly what it says, to be found blameless. The 8th quality to look for is, as we notice here, a quality to look for in a deacon, and that is that the deacon have a good wife. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now that word grave is the one that we saw just a few moments ago in connection with the deacon himself, sincere. Not slanderers, same word used of the devil when he is described as the accuser of the brethren. He needs a wife who's not like that. The word sober, there are several different Greek words translated sober in the New Testament. This particular one means circumspect or discerning. Doesn't have anything to do with alcohol, even though that's something that should be excluded naturally. And then fourthly, faithful in all things. The 9th quality to look for is there in the 12th verse. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, to tell you the truth, I don't know exactly what that means. It might mean one marriage for the men. It may imply one marriage for the man and his wife. It may mean not a polygamist like David or Solomon. It may mean one wife at any given time, such as in the case of a man who dies, or rather a man whose wife dies and he marries another woman. It may mean that a man who is divorced but is not remarried is acceptable. I don't know what it means, to tell you the truth. But you have the same Lord I do. You'll just have to ask him what part this is supposed to play in your decision. He hadn't told me yet, so I can't tell you. I do know this. I know that churches have been split over this because there are some people who feel very strongly in both directions. But I'll tell you something. There's never been a church split in the will of God over that. For 4,000 years of church history, this in and of itself did not stop God himself from personally appointing leadership. Now you may believe that because we're in a new dispensation, that this is something that automatically disqualifies somebody. If you believe that, that's fine. All you have to do is vote accordingly. But just be humble enough to accept the collective wisdom of the majority, whichever way it goes. Now, the 10th qualification mentioned here in verse 12, ruling their children. Ruling their children well, which is obviously an extension of their leadership. The 11th makes that even more inclusive. Ruling their children and their own houses well, which obviously includes the wife. So there you have the 11 qualifications, the 11 standards that we find set in these verses for someone who is to be a deacon. The other night when I was making a list of the qualifications for elder, as I said, 31 of them, I was thinking, as I always do when I study these things, that this would be a good night for me to resign. The Lord and I finally reached our usual agreement. I reminded him that I told him 11 years ago he shouldn't put me in this job. And he reminded me that he'd take me out when he gets ready, and that's where we left. But in the meantime, I was reminded of something else. Out of 31 qualifications for elder, I meet 15 of them. That is, if you give me the benefit of the doubt. If being wrong on one point disqualifies you, instead of considering all the points together, we're all in serious trouble. Because we're operating under false pretenses here. Not only that, we ought to go to every church, every New Testament church, so-called in America, and disband them. Because, for example, you show me a deacon's wife who's faithful in all things, and I'll show you a lady you don't know very well. That's why you think she is. In order for a deacon's wife to be faithful in all things, she'd need to be faithful every day to pray for every person in every situation that the Lord wanted her to pray for. She'd need to study the Word of God every day. Not too much so that it interfered with other duties. Not too little so that she wasn't failing to study faithfully as the Lord intended. She'd need to be a woman who was faithful in every conversation that she ever had with anybody. Faithful in every word that came out of her mouth. That's what it means to be faithful in all things. She'd have to be faithful to witness at all the right times. Faithful to be quiet at all the right times. Never fail in her household duties. Never fail in the balance between love and discipline where her children are concerned. Never fail to help every fellow Christian the Lord wanted her to help. Be faithful in doing everything for the local church that the Lord intended her to do, day or night. And unless she's faithful in all things, her husband's automatically disqualified. Is that what this passage is saying? I don't believe it is. And I don't believe that anybody with a grain of common sense would try to prove that that's what this passage is saying. These are either a set of absolute criteria or they're not. And I think common sense dictates that they're not. Because in these 11 areas, either a man offends in one point and he's guilty of all, just like the end of the law, fail in one point and be disqualified, or the Lord intended that we weigh all 11 of these points together and reach a decision. Now, you're going to be called upon in a few weeks to make a decision. To make a list of 5 men to be the deacons of this church. I'm not going to suggest anybody. The elders are not going to suggest anybody. You don't get any help from anybody but the Lord. You just pick the 5 men that the Lord intends to be the deacons. And the 5 who get the most votes will be the deacons. It's that simple. So here are the qualities to look for again. Number 1, sincerity. Number 2, not double-tongued. Number 3, not given to overindulgence. Number 4, not greedy of dishonest gain. Number 5, saved and certain. Number 6, a person that you have proved in your own mind as to their appearance and their faithfulness and their dependability. Number 7, somebody who's blameless in conduct. Number 8, the husband of one wife. Number 9, ruling their children well. Number 10, ruling their wife well. And number 11, having a wife who is number 1, sincere. Number 2, not an accuser of the brethren. Number 3, discerning. And number 4, faithful in all things. Now, since there aren't any men like that on the face of the earth, your work is cut out for you. But there are some who are closer to that than others. And those are the type of men that we would like to have to be the deacons of this church. I'm sure you realize that when we're talking about quote-unquote qualifications, we're putting ourselves back to something that has more to do with law than it does with grace. And we want high standards for the church. We want people to live by the Word of God. We want people to have a clear testimony. But it could be that you're here tonight and you have somehow confused living by the Word of God and having a clear testimony with salvation. Because how you live is totally irrelevant when it comes to the salvation of your soul. I know it scares people to say that, but you better get it down to that common denominator or you'll never understand eternal life. You can turn over all the leaves in the world, you can quit everything and start everything, but how you live won't save your soul. If your soul gets saved, you'll start to live the way God intended. You'll be interested in living by the Bible, doing what the Bible teaches, wanting to be a good testimony, that type of thing. But there is no relationship whatsoever between the kind of life and the act of saving the soul. Some of the people that we would consider good people, fine, upstanding members of the community, are going to be in hell burning forever because they didn't think they needed to get saved. And some people who have been in some terrible situations, ungodly people you might not even want to be around if you knew what they did, they're going to be walking the golden streets of heaven because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from sin and saved their soul. So I hope you understand that when we're talking about good people and religious qualifications, and living right, and having high standards in church leadership. That's after people get saved. That's after they're saved by grace and cleansed by the blood and have received the gift of eternal life. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this word that you've given us. We pray now that you'll help us and give wisdom to thy people here in this place that we might understand your will when it comes to selection of deacons. We pray that you'll bless us now as we go to this congregational meeting. That you give us understanding hearts of the issues that face us there. And show us in the days ahead how this church can be a testimony for thee and a blessing to others. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.